Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Now you can be taking this down while I'm getting to the passage. When we get to verse 23, we're going to be talking about what's in that chart there. You have the Lord's, yeah, the second coming in verses 1 to 12, or 1 to 11 in chapter 2, and then a paragraph marked in verse 12, and it kind of retreats to God dealing with the Jew, obviously in the tribulation, trying to get them to get right and get ready for the second coming. And that's what John the Baptist came to do the first time, was to get them ready for the first coming and the revelation of the Messiah. John said in John chapter 1, they ask him why he baptized, and he says, I knew it not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. That is a baptism of repentance. If they would have repented and got right and been baptized of John, they would have accepted Christ as their Messiah. Everybody that was baptized of John the Baptist recognized Jesus Christ when he came. How do you know that? Well, John said, I came baptized in water to make him manifest to Israel. In Matthew 16, when the Apostle Peter makes the statement, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, what does Jesus Christ say to him? Yeah, he said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. It had been revealed to an Old Testament Jew, the time of the first coming, that this man was the Messiah by God in heaven. Why? Because that man had submitted to John's baptism. And everybody that submitted to John's baptism, it was revealed or manifest to them that Jesus was the Messiah. None of the leaders ever yielded to John's baptism of repentance. They didn't repent. That's why God put it off. He gave the Gentiles a chance to repent and to give the gift of the Holy Ghost, and he put the Jews off for 2,000 years before they'll get it as a nation. Okay. So the admonition for them to repent, verse 12. And then mourn and weep, verse 17. Get them together. Get the leaders together, the priests. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep. See, they didn't do that the first coming. It was the common people that accepted him. It was the common people that heard him gladly. It was not the priests, not the Pharisees, not the leaders. The Sanhedrin crucified him. The Sanhedrin stoned Stephen. They rejected the revelation. And they rejected the repentance of John the Baptist. They rejected the preaching of Peter at Pentecost when he said, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Now, verse 18, paragraph mark. Then, time element. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. When? When they repent, verses 12 to 17. And bring that, and when they'll do like they did back there in Deuteronomy 21. They'll sacrifice that red heifer because of the innocent man that was slain next to the city. Remember I showed you that? Maybe y'all aren't listening to me. You're writing all that down there.
Question.
Yes?
On the second advent, you go from 1 to 3.
I just forgot to write 2 in there.
Okay. I thought maybe you skipped over 2 altogether.
That's my score. I was trying to get there quick. Don't want to keep scoring uno, brother. I'll put it on you, amen? But I just missed 2. I don't know what I was thinking about. No telling. I was thinking about Acts 2. I wasn't thinking about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay? There's no reason for, you know, you put in what I left out there. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yeah, change them there, brother. Erase it all. Start over again. Okay, then will the Lord be jealous for his land, Israel, and pity his people, the Jew. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, blessings, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you reproach among the heathen. Write down Jeremiah 33, 3 to 18. Jeremiah 33, 3 to 18. You have a companion passage where God makes a new covenant with the nation of Israel at the second advent, and on the basis of that covenant made with them because they repent, He blesses them in the millennium. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. Well, he hadn't done that yet. There's still a reproach. That its word means a disgrace or shame to God's name. They are. They're a disgrace to God's name. God's a God of righteousness. Boy, that Jew will do anything for money. And they're also an object of contempt or scorn. The Arab, man, he'd say Jew, he spits. They're an object of scorn right now. One day they won't be. All right, chapter 20. Now, the passage, companion passage, is Ezekiel 39. He said, I'll make you no more reproach, but I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive him into a land barren. Probably the Judean wilderness. You can't be sure because it's not given exactly, but at South Palestine, there's a wilderness down in Judea. Good.
What was the verse you were referencing in Jeremiah 33?
3 to Jeremiah 33, 3 to 18, pretty much.
In Joel 2,
verse
19.
Here's a good one. Oh, I'm going to have to go 9 miles here to get to it. This wilderness down here. And notice in the context here in Joel, he says, I will drive him, the northern army, into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the East Sea. Well, for a Jew in the land of Palestine, where's the East Sea? When you look east, it's the Dead Sea. Now, there's a smaller sea of Galilee, but generally the majority of the land of Palestine, Jerusalem, is in this area. And usually when God's talking about Israel, he's talking about that area, around Jerusalem, around Judea. When we talk about the East Sea, it'd be the Dead Sea. He says, I will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea and his hinder part, or the back end of the army, toward the utmost sea. Well, that's got to be Mediterranean. So the army is driven south, this northern army, driven south into the wilderness down here. The farther south you get, the more wilderness. Up in this area in here, it's mountainous, a lot of rain, a lot of crops, and that sort of thing. But you get into going south, it starts turning to desert and wilderness. And he's driving them down into that area, this northern army. And the chances are the northern army he's referring to here is the one mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 39. In Ezekiel 39, you have that battle mentioned. Let me see if I can find it. We call the battle of Gog and Magog, tribulation. Ezekiel 39, therefore, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn thee back. Well, if you go back to chapter 38, he's another prophecy against Gog and Magog. He talks about of the north quarters in verse 6. It's an army of the north. Now, everybody wants to make it Russia, Moscow, the chief prince of Meshach, Moscow, Tubal. I don't know, might be, but one thing's for sure, it's north of Israel. That's all you need to know. If it's Russia, amen. If it ain't, who cares? We don't want to be a part of it anyway. But he's going to destroy this army. And he says, I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts. There it is, 39:2. And will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand. That's a reference right there to that idol shepherd. Zechariah 11. Will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. The sword's upon his what? Right arm? Zechariah 11. Some reference to the hands right there. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. And I will give thee unto the ravenous birds. Now notice the context here. It's the second coming. It's the prophecy of the Armageddon and the battle against the Antichrist and his hordes. Thou shalt fall upon the open field. That's like a desolate place. He'll give him to the ravenous birds. Revelation 19:17. That's that great dinner that the Lord gives to the fowls of the air and birds of the slain dead there at the second coming. Thou shalt fall upon the open field. I have spoken it, saith the Lord. I will send a fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly. That's that fire at the second advent. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. I'm giving you a number of verses on that. And among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people, Israel. And I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore, conversion of Israel. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, millennium. The Holy One of Israel, behold, it is come, and it is done, saith the Lord. This is the day whereof I have spoken. And they that dwell in the cities, so forth and so on, blessings. And they'll be burying the dead down there in verse 10, 11, and 12, so forth and so on. And then you have the God assembling all the fowls of the air in verse 17 to eat the dead, drink the blood of the armies, and you'll find the same reference in Revelation 19, verses 17, 18. So Ezekiel 39 is that northern army that's destroyed the second coming. Joel 2:20. But I will remove far off from you, Israel, the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren, Judean wilderness, and desolate, and his face toward the east sea, Dead Sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, Mediterranean, and his stink shall come up. You heard the expression, a stink to the high heaven? That's where it comes from, right out of the Bible. His stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things against God, great things against God. Now, again, that passage there cross-references with Revelation 19, verses 18 to 21. In Revelation 19, at the second advent, all the dead of the Antichrist are given over to the fowls of the air. God says, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, 19:17, saying to all the fowls of the air in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together in the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of captains, the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him. And the beast was taken, and within the false prophet, and the remnant was slain with a sword. Oh, there you go. And the whole bunch is given to the fowls in verse 21. So that's the context of Joel 2:20. Verse 21, paragraph mark. Joel 2:21. Fear not, O land. You know, you got to imagine what's going to be like in tribulation. They're going to be scared to plumb to death. I mean, every army and every country and every group in the world is going to be against that Jew by the time you get to the second coming. You got the Euphrates being dried up for the kings of the east. You got the Western Confederacy, that ten-toed kingdom, coming against them in the book of Daniel. You got the Northern Army coming against them in Ezekiel 28. You got the king of the south pushing toward them in Daniel chapter 11. I guarantee you. And you say, well, the Jew will take care of them. They're winning all the battles now. But the problem is then, when you read Ezekiel 38, they're living in unwalled cities and they're defenseless. They've given up all their arms. Why? Because they made a covenant with the Antichrist, the ruler of the world, that they'd be in complete safety and peace, and they'll believe it. And they have no defense then. They won't have all those tanks and guns and all that stuff they got over there now. Boy, you get in the tribulation, they've turned all that. They believe that the Messiah has come, and they're at peace, and they're going to get on into the millennium. They don't know that the worst is yet to come. Be not afraid. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice. Well, you'd have to do that by faith. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Why? Well, Jeremiah says, call unto me and I'll answer, and do great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Boy, that Jew's going to have to call on him before God does any great things. Verse 22, be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, For the pastures of the wilderness do spring. Well, up to a certain point in the tribulation with the drought and all that business, ain't going to be a whole lot for the animals to eat. So God says even to the animals, don't fret, I'll take care of you. Boy, can you imagine how hungry all the animals are going to be by the end of the tribulation? All the trees destroyed, all the grass, and so much of everything burnt out and everything, and just everything a wilderness. I guarantee, boy, when he gets through the Antichrist army, you got all that flesh laying around, boy, it'd be a great feast for the animals. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Blessing. Now, you're getting into the millennial regeneration of the land. Because from here on out, verse 23 on down to verse 29 and 30 and 31, you're dealing with the second coming, the conversion of Israel, and the blessing of Israel in the millennium. Get all that? You're dealing with the second coming, the conversion of Israel, and the blessing of Israel in the millennium. On down through the passage. Now, the Bible shows you, or the Bible gives you, I can put these right here. Let me back up just a little bit and I'll stick them right in here. The Bible gives you a number of places where nature will be regenerated in the millennium. And literally, things will begin, the pastures will, the wilderness will spring forth. Notice verse 24, the floor shall be full of wheat, the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years of that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer. Now that's them four bugs that bugged us back there in chapter 1. That he says, my great army which I sent among you. Now there's three armies in the passage. There's God's army, the second coming, his saints, in verses 1 to 11. And it says, the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. That's army of saints. Then the army of Antichrist is in verse 20, that he destroys at the second coming, in 2:20. And then the army of bugs, the bug army. And that evidently eats up the land during the tribulation. That's a great famine. Remember he talks about famines and pestilences at the second coming, Matthew 24? There you go. God's going to send an army of bugs, then he's going to send an army of brats, you know, the Antichrist. And then the army of the bold ones, amen. The believers' army. There you go. I got them broken down. I got them broken down. Where have I got it broken down? I got it broken down. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Reference on what, Don?
On those three armies.
Oh well, just 2:1-11 is the Lord's army. Yeah, you can dig it out. There are 2:20s, the Antichrist army, and then the bug army in verse 25. We're reading. Well, where did I write all that down? I wrote something down. I didn't write it down in there. Oh, yeah, three armies in the passage. The Lord's army, then you have the lost army, then you have the last army. No, it sounds better the way you guys did it. Anyway, you got the three armies. Make note of that. Verse, you notice these blessings. I'll restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten. In other words, it took them years to get the land ready for crops. Then the locust wipes it out. All those bugs come in and wipe it out. Years of work destroyed in a matter of time. Well, God's going to restore that to them. Just like he gave Job back double, everything he lost. God's going to give it all back to Israel after the second coming. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name. Notice how that matches Zechariah, where we read over there in Zechariah. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, and that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. See, that isn't true now, and won't be until the second coming. And ye shall know, conversion of Israel. Ye shall know that I am the Lord in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. Write down Ezekiel 39:28. Ezekiel 39:28, right along with verse 27. And he'll be in the midst of Israel. That's in the temple. Yeah, Ezekiel 39:28. Now, these millennial blessings, Isaiah 51. 3. Isaiah 51, 3. And there's a number of these millennial blessings. Passages deal with them. Isaiah 35, 1. The desert shall bloom like a rose. 51, 3, it says it'll be like Eden. 35, 6, and 7 says that there'll be, in the wilderness shall be waters breaking out. Parched ground becomes a pool. Joel, there's all kinds of them. 3:18, the mountain shall drop new wine. And we'll read also here, well, we just read in Joel, plenty of food. Zechariah 14:17, great rain. Well, he'll rain on the people that worship him, and he won't rain on the ones that won't. Oh, there's all kinds. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. That's the regeneration. Here's a good one. Amos 9:13. The plowman shall overtake the reaper. Or the reaper shall overtake the plowman. I think I wrote that down backwards. Let me see. If Mike Honstein gives me 2 prophets to teach next quarter, I'm going to fire him. Yeah, try to study for Zechariah, and then study for Joel, and then try to keep it all separate. Can't do it. Now, what did I tell you to turn to? Amos. Yeah, Amos 9:13. Behold, the days come that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop. That's just, it's just harvest after harvest in the millennium. And this is just the regeneration of the earth in the millennium. Now it shows you all the millennial context here of chapter of Joel and the blessings of Israel. After they repent, then will the Lord be jealous. Verse 18. When? After they get right. After he destroys the Antichrist army. Verse 20. Then he blesses them. So what's the context of 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, and 29? It's the second advent and millennial blessing. You got it? Okay. Now, the reason I went through all that is this. The things that are mentioned here in Joel chapter 2, you get a double portion of rain. He gives them both the former and the latter rain the same month in verse 23 in the first month, and then all the blessings. And then it says in verse 28 that shall come to pass afterward, after they know the Lord, verse 27, after they've been blessed in the beginning of the millennium, verse 24, 25, and 26, after the army's been destroyed in verse 20, and it shall come to pass that afterward I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your... Now, who's he talking to? Look in verse 19. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people. Well, in the book of Joel, who is his people? Jews. All right, he says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your... Jews, sons, and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your old men shall see visions, and nobody will talk in tongues. There isn't anybody in the passage talking in tongues. And upon all the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. There's the conversion of Israel. Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 37, right after Armageddon. Now, here are the things that are mentioned. Double rain and taking place in the first month. Food and blessings of the millennial inheritance to Israel. Israel converted. Spirit on all flesh. Notice, all flesh in the context is all Israel. Every Jew will be converted at that point. What will God have done to the Jews that wouldn't have been converted? He'd already killed them out. Mark of the beast, dead and in hell. The ones he brings through that remnant, he'll pour out his spirit on that whole crowd. That's why Ezekiel 37 says in the valley of the dry bones, all Israel shall be saved. All that's left. Got to get rid of what isn't about to be saved. The sons will prophesy. Old men dream. Servants and handmaidens get the Spirit. Second Advent signs and wonders. Notice going on. Verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. Well, folks, if you try to apply this to Pentecost and the church age, there ain't any deliverance outside the land and Jerusalem. In Jerusalem and in Mount Zion shall be deliverance, as the Lord said, and in the remnant. There's that word, whom the Lord shall call. Okay. Now, turn to Acts chapter 2. Now, here's where every heretic gets into trouble. Acts 2. Acts. A-X. It'll do you in if you are not careful. Acts 2, you have Peter and the boys speaking in tongues in verse 3 and 2 and 3 and 4. Then you have Peter lifting up his voice and saying in verse 14, "You men of Israel, you men of Judea, ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these," referring to the apostles there have been speaking in tongues, "are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." No Jew drank that early in the morning. Beside, he wasn't even drinking fermented liquor. He was drinking new wine. He says, "These are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith my God, I will pour out my..." He's quoting Joel 2, what we just read in Joel 2. He's preaching a message out of Joel 2, there in Acts 2. And he says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith my God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy." And he quotes, your men shall see dreams, your old men shall dream dreams, or visions and dreams. "And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor, smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come." And the Pentecostal says, see there, it all took place. It all came and they got the Holy Spirit, and all everybody got the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, so we have the Pentecostal experience. Folks, Pentecost is not an experience, it's a Jewish feast day. It is not an experience, it's a Pentecost, it is a Jewish feast day. Do you realize everything that... Now look. Why in the world did Peter, who's standing there at the day of Pentecost, right after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he's going back to earth, going back to heaven, why is he going back out of Joel chapter 2 and quoting a passage that deals obviously with the second coming of Christ and the conversion of Israel? Why is he quoting that passage to this bunch of Jews right there after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ if it's not the second coming? It would have been the second coming, right? If the Jews accept right there in Acts 2 and Acts 3 and Acts 4 and Acts 5 and Acts 6 and Acts 7. You're in Daniel's 70th week. The 69th week is over with, the 70th week has begun, and God is dealing with the nation of Israel, and he's giving them the chance to fulfill what he's talking about. But it wasn't fulfilled. The Jew didn't call upon him. The Jew didn't be converted. What would have happened if they would have got converted? The Holy Spirit would have been poured out on all flesh. But it was only poured out on those that believed at Pentecost. Showing you what? All Israel wasn't converted. Not only that, nowhere in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7 did anybody dream dreams or see visions. But it all would have happened at the end of Daniel's 70th week, if everything would have gone right in the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. The problem is they didn't submit to Peter's baptism of repentance. They didn't submit to Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They rejected Peter and the apostles, beat them, threw them into jail, and then rejected Stephen and killed him. And God said, "I'm through with them for the time being," and slammed the door shut in Acts chapter 8 and went on dealing with the Gentiles, which he's been doing for 2,000 years. But sooner or later, Joel is going to come to pass. It could have there in the book of Acts, but the Jew didn't fulfill the right qualifications. You see that? Remember how I showed you that the first coming could have been the second coming if the Jew would have accepted? That Daniel's 70 weeks would have run on out, and then Joel would have come to pass. That's why Peter's using Joel. He's telling them the time is at hand. They didn't see the time. And they didn't see Christ as the Messiah. So God stops the time and puts it off until a later time. And that's where you want to read Romans 11, because Romans 11 explains all that. Romans 11 tells you that God cut the Jew off to bless the Gentile nations until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, and then all Israel shall be saved at the end of this age. Now, the screwy Pentecostal bless his heart, just spends too much time watching the 700 Club and the PTO Club and listening to a bunch of Tommy Rot and not reading his Bible and believing the Bible. He listens to a bunch of people make spiritual application of a bunch of stuff and just run roughshod over the Scriptures rather than reading exactly what the Scriptures say. In Joel 2, there's double rain. There wasn't a double rain anywhere in the day of Pentecost. Let me read you what they'll say. They'll say that Acts 2 was the former rain, and the full gospel ministry of this age we're living in is the latter rain. I mean, they won't even make the rain rain. They'll spiritualize it. There isn't a heretic that ever lived that didn't do the same thing. Origen spiritualized all the passages of Scripture to try to get them to harmonize with science and evolution. That didn't make it right. Every post-millennialist or amillennialist coming and going spiritualizes the literal passages on the second coming to do away with the millennium. Every heretic that ever taught a heresy does in some way wrest the Scriptures out of their context. He either doesn't rightly divide them, he doesn't literalize them, or he just does away with them by saying it doesn't really mean what it means. It means what it means when he says, I'll give you this. He says, I'll give you, for he hath given, he said, rejoice and be glad, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month, a double rain. Why? Because they've had drought. The tribulation, Moses and Elijah are going to cut the water off. Revelation 11. So it ain't going to be scorched. Well, at the end of the tribulation, God's going to bless and send two rains. It's a double rain. In the first month. When you get to Acts chapter 2, what month are you in, Brother Rick? At least the third month, you're at Pentecost. You're not even in the first month. You got to be insane to try to make Joel 2 come to pass in Acts 2. But you know why they do it? Because Peter said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. So what the Pentecostal does? He says, this, the speaking in tongues, was that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. That's how he interprets the passage. No. All Peter is saying is, he's got an Old Testament, and he's saying, this is that which is spoken, and he's reading out of the book of Joel. He isn't saying that what took place at Pentecost was the fulfillment of Joel. He's just reading a passage out of Joel that will come to pass if the Jews will accept Christ as their Messiah. It has nothing to do with the tongues. Why? Because there isn't a tongue anywhere in Joel 2. And there isn't a tongue anywhere in what he even quotes from Joel 2. But that's what the Pentecostal does. He takes that expression, this is that, which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and he says, this, speaking in tongues, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, which is what was prophesied in the book of Joel. Yeah, Joel did prophesy this, the pouring out of the Spirit, but it was on all flesh, not just on 12 apostles speaking in tongues. There ain't anybody else in Acts 2 speaking in tongues but apostles. Look at Acts 2:47. 243. Look at 243. Now, what is tongues? It is a sign. Mark 16 and 17 and 18, and 1 Corinthians 14:22 and 23. For tongues are for a sign, not for them that believe. Tongues are a sign. Tongues are a miracle, sign of wonder. Now notice, what does it say there in Acts 2:43? The signs and wonders were done by who? The Pentecostal, doesn't he want to convince you that it's the converts that are speaking in tongues in Acts 2? There isn't a convert anywhere in Acts 2 speaking in tongues. It's the apostles speaking in tongues. That's what it says. But who reads what it says? I mean, when you don't want to believe it, don't read it. And that's what a Pentecostal does. He wants to make everything that took place in Joel come to pass. And so he begins to spiritualize it and say, well, the converts were speaking. There weren't any converts speaking in tongues in Acts 2. You got bats in your belfry, man. You got to read the thing. Well, anyway, I've listed the things here. The double rain, the first month, food and blessings. None of this took place in the book of Acts. Israel's converted. They weren't converted in the book of Acts. They were rejected in the book of Acts. After Acts chapter 7, there was never a miracle worked again in Jerusalem. Why? Because they rejected Stephen, the preaching about Jesus Christ. Spirit on all flesh? No. In the book of Acts, it only came to those that received Jesus Christ as their Messiah or the Savior. But at the second coming, all Israel shall be converted. sons prophesy? Forget it. There wasn't a verse anywhere in the book of Acts where it says the sons of Israel prophesied, or the old men dreamed dreams and saw visions. You won't find anywhere where it was fulfilled. Servant, no. Now, when he gets down to these second advent and signs, man, I don't know how the Pentecostal hands this. I shall show wonders in heavens. Yeah, they probably get that, you know, you've seen that picture of Jesus that's supposed to have been an apparition, you know. That's probably what they think's fulfilling it. I'll show wonders in heaven and in earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Now, you want me to tell you what those are? I'll tell you what those are. Let me give you, first of all, the blood. At the second coming, well, I've lost my pen. It won't work anymore. The second coming, in the context of the tribulation, have you ever studied blood? Have you ever studied blood in Revelation 6:12? 8:7? 16:3-6? And I just remembered one I never put in before. Revelation 14. There's all kinds of blood in the tribulation. The one in Revelation 14 is going to be right at the end of the passage, 14:20 or something like that. Right, 14:20. That's where that blood comes out of the wine press, bridled eat to a horse. There's going to be plenty of blood in the tribulation. The river's going to be turning to blood. The water's turning to blood. Moon's going to be turning to blood. There'll be all kinds of signs and wonders. That never happened at Pentecost. It ain't never happened at no other Pentecost ever been. You can come, you wait till May comes around and you won't see the moon turn to blood. You won't see blood nowhere. Let's cut your finger. Crazy. But it'll take place at the second coming, because Joel 2 is talking about the second coming. Acts 2 is talking about the second coming. Blood. Fire. How about fire at the second coming? Revelation 8:7. 8:8. 9:17, 9:18, 11:5, what Moses and Elijah do? Call fire down out of heaven, just like he did in the Old Testament. 11:5, 16:8. How about smoke? Comes up out of the bottomless pit, doesn't it? Smoke. Now, you can talk about cigarettes. Revelation 9:2, 3, and 17, and also Revelation 9:17 and 18. When he talks about those things there, he's talking about context, the tribulation, second advent signs. And then he talks about not only blood, fire, and pillars of smoke, but then he says the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great, notable, terrible day of the Lord. Those things didn't take place at Pentecost. They've never taken place at any Pentecost. They will take place at the second coming. Now, those Advent signs are found in Matthew 24, Joel 2, Revelation, 6? Yeah, Revelation 6:12. And every time you find the sun, the moon, and the stars, something happening to them, like something that's never happened before, we've never ever seen, it takes place at the time of the second coming. And the whole earth goes dark. The sun goes out. It novas and goes out. And you'll find that also in Revelation 16, under one of the vials that's poured out. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. 16:10. Darkness. The end of the tribulation, just like it was back in Egypt, the time of Pharaoh. Okay. Now, what about the second coming, or the second advent? Well, that is the last days. And that's what he says in Acts 2. It shall come to pass in the last days. It didn't come to pass at the time of the book of Acts, because the book of Acts never became the last days, because the Jew didn't get right. The second advent signs are there in Joel. They're there in the prophecy of Acts. They never came to pass in Acts. They will at the second coming. Millennial blessings at the second advent. Israel converted at the second advent. Israel getting the Holy Spirit? Look in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Verse 22, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. What God does, he does for his own sake, for his own righteousness, because he's promised them. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord. Second coming, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you, when Israel finally get right, sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. That's that final return, final restoration. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. Well, that's what John the Baptist tried to do. He tried to get them baptized. And ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. There's those idols Zechariah said the land will be cleared of in Zechariah 13. Will I cleanse you? Verse 26, this has never happened to the nation of Israel. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. There it is. There's the Lord's spirit being poured out on all Israel, all flesh. Flesh of the heart, verse 26. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And it has never happened yet. And you will keep my judgments. Didn't happen in 1948. And do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Isn't true today? I will also save you from your uncleanness. There, isn't that what he said in the book of Zechariah? There'd be a fountain for their sin and for their uncleanness. It's all second coming. And I will call for corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. Well, it's going to happen in tribulation, but after that's over, it'll never happen again. This is the conversion of Israel. And then in 37, you have the vision of the valley of the dry bones where all Israel is resurrected. Verse 37:11, then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. That isn't 48. It isn't 48. It's that final restoration after the final captivity and the tribulation. Well, I tell you what, that's really helped me with a lot of verses, just finding that business out today. Because I kept trying to make all this restoration, the final captivity, 1948, and it just won't work. And you shall know that I am the Lord, second coming, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. All takes place at the second coming. That's the conversion of Israel. Joel chapter 2. Joel 2. And you got, then he says in verse 32, let me just compare verse 32 with Zechariah 13, 8, and 9. Joel 2:32 with Zechariah 13, 8, and 9. It's a similar context. I may have mentioned it in the other class. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That's at the second coming. But in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. Write down Romans 11:26. Romans 11:26. At that time he'll deliver all Israel. Save them. He'll be the deliverer shall come out of Zion. Shall save all Israel. There shall be deliverance. As the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now notice that. In the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Like Matthew 24:24, the elect. God calls his elect. But why does God grant deliverance to this remnant? Look back in the earlier part of verse 32. What does it say? Right, there's the condition to being called. Calvin never did get it right. Calvin got you being called before you called. That isn't right. You call on the Lord, and then there's deliverance in the remnant on those that call on him. You turning and you being converted and you repenting all comes before you become a called one. Everybody's called to repentance. And those that do repent get the call. call to salvation, call to heaven, one of these days. You'll get all the calls. But you're going to have to do some calling first before God will ever call you.
You reference
Matthew 24:24. Yeah, that's a place in Matthew where he talks about the second coming and he talks about the elect. It's this remnant that he brings through. That's the elect. It's a corporate group, and it's whoever in the nation of Israel that repents, gets right, weeps and mourns, and doesn't take the mark of the beast, doesn't yield to the temptations and pressures of the tribulation, endures to the end, Matthew 24:13, and calls upon the name of the Lord. When all the armies come up against Israel, when that Jew will stand true to his God and stand true to his faith and love not his life unto the death, deliverance. And he becomes one of the remnant, or the called ones, or the elect ones. Chapter 3. For in those days, still second coming, and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. Notice the context. Verse 2. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down in the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them. Brother, that's a bringing Israel out of captivity right prior to the second coming. That gathering of the nations there, that's when he gathers them together. Again, we'll see it in 3:11. God wipes them out. Gets them all together and wipes them out. And that bringing the captivity takes place right prior to the second coming. And this is where they go into captivity for the last time. God brought them back in 1948, but he's going to run them out again in the tribulation under the reign of Antichrist, and then bring them back in at the end of the tribulation. I will gather all nations, will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land during the tribulation. You know that's got to be during the tribulation, because the nations haven't parted that land at this point. They've got to do it in the tribulation. That Jew's in the land now, boy. He's getting it all back right now. He's going to lose it all again. You know what Jesus Christ says to that Jew in Matthew 24? He says, flee from this land. Matthew 24, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him that is on a housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe to them to be with child, to them that give suck in those days, but pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath. He tells them, get out of there, get out of that land. You run them out again. Now, I give you all the passages in the book of Joel, when you study the book, the book of Zechariah, on gathering the nations, but I'll give them again here and on this set of tapes. It's God gathering the nations together at the second coming against Israel, the northern army, the kings of the east, the southern army, the western confederation, and the Antichrist and the ten-toed kingdom, and all that business. They'll all get together against the Jew, and God will wipe them out, and he'll gather all the nations. Revelation 16:14. Zephaniah 3:8. Well, there's some really good ones when you look at them. We've got a little time. I don't know how I can get so far ahead in this class and get so far behind the other one. Zephaniah 3:8. He says, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation. He didn't get them together to have a peace party. He get them together to wipe them out. Even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. That doesn't mean he's going to destroy the whole ball of the earth. They're going to get all the people of the earth together. Get all those armies, the people there, all the power of the Gentiles is going to be brought into Palestine. And it'll wipe them out. Be nothing left. Let me give you some of the others right offhand. Boy, I tell you what, now when God pours out some fierce anger, do you know where that anger's all poured out? It's in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14:10. Talks about him pouring out that wrath. Revelation 16:14, I gave you that one. Joel 3:2. Isaiah 34:2. And then Zechariah 12:3 and 14:2, which we just read. And notice there in Zechariah, he says in verse 11, he gets back to it. Joel. We're in Joel. Get my books messed up here. In Joel chapter 3, he gathers all nations. And then notice at the paragraph verse and paragraph mark in verse 9. Notice some additional material on this. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. There ain't no sense in having disarmament talks over in Geneva because there ain't going to be no disarmament. Prepare war. In other words, people are going to be preparing for war right up to the second coming. That's the stupidest, dumbest thing in the world, man. It's trying to get the nations together for peace because there ain't going to be no peace. If you get a bunch of crazy people, boy, I tell you what, in America, they ain't got enough brains coming out of the ring. If you get a bunch of wicked, ungodly sinners together from all of these different nations to get a peace treaty, you know what's going to happen. Whoever decides to have peace and reduce their arms, some of the other nations will take advantage of it. They always have done it and they always will. That's just the nature of man, to get advantage of one another, to take over men. They'll have these peace treaty and disarmament talks with Russia where, you know, we'll get rid of so many missiles that they'll get rid of so many missiles, but they don't ever let nobody check out their missiles. Do they? No, they don't. Now, Moscow, they're not disarming. They're arming. I mean, faster and more so than Germany ever thought of them before World War II. They're not building tractors and all that business over there. They're building tanks. And they're going to keep right on building. Even while we're at the peace talks and while we're signing, you know, SALT II or SALT III, we're getting salted, brother. We're getting ready for somebody getting ready to eat you up. Yes, sir.
Jet, I think it was every 7 hours. You go one every 7 days.
Yeah. That's stupid Americans. They ain't got any sense, you know. They just peace at any price. You know, they don't care. Let the Russians come. Boy, they will when the Russians get here. They will when the Russians get here. They'll find out it ain't like what they thought. Notice it says, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. He's bringing them up. He'll draw them. He'll put within every man's breast the desire to go up to Jerusalem at the second coming. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Now that's reversed in the beginning of the millennium. In the beginning of the millennium, he tells them to beat your swords into plowshares. That's what's written on the United Nations building. Beat your swords into plowshares. That won't happen now. And the United Nations won't bring that to pass. All the United Nations has brought to pass is verse 9 and 10 and 11. United Nations is God using something to get the nation together to destroy them. Beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Then he says to God, thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. They will. Let the heathen be wakened. Boy, they'll wake up then. See, it's too late. Come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's around Jerusalem. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Well, he'll wipe them out and then he'll judge the nations in Matthew 25. Put ye in the sickle, Revelation 14:16. Get ye down, for the press is full, for the fats overflow, their wickedness is great. Multitudes in the valley of decision, Armageddon.
Jehoshaphat, both valleys. For the day of the Lord is near at hand. The sun and the moon. Now look at this. The sun and moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Again, the second advent signs. Verse 16, the Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and be the strength of the children of Israel. All second coming. The United Nations is nothing more than God getting the heathen together to destroy them. And be no peace until the Prince of Peace gets here. Let's stop right there, and we'll finish up on the book of Joel.